Let's begin by reading in Acts chapter number 4, starting in verse 13. I wanted to take one more look here in Acts 4 so that we could see there are so many questions that go on as to what is the responsibility that a church has to a government, and even so many more questions as we see governmental changes that are happening and how the church no longer lives in a climate where the government is permissive of things that go on in a church. And we have to have it straight in our minds how we are accountable to a church or to a government and how we are accountable to God and how those overlap each other, but not only how they overlap each other, but also how they diverge from each other in some places. We've got to be aware of this, because if you're called on the carpet for your faith, if you're called on the carpet for what you believe, are you ready for that? Well, we see that that's what is happening here. The disciples have healed a lame man in the power of Jesus Christ. They have preached a sermon in the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," I love that, "they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Through all the studying and all the perseverance and every pastor that's here, Pastor Larry, Pastor Cole, Pastor Kay, all of these guys could tell you the hours that you agonize in the study, the time that you spend over every word that you're going to say. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but this is the only profession that if you get even one word wrong, it could affect the soul of somebody. And you agonize over every word to make sure that you are saying the right word. And yet, when it all comes down to it, if you have spent more time in the study and less time in personal devotion, then the people will see the knowledge that you have, but they will not recognize the fact that you have been with Jesus. If you learn how to balance your time in the study and in personal devotion, then the people will be able to tell that you have been with Jesus. And that's the key. That's what makes or breaks a pastorate, is whether or not that pastor will spend time with Jesus. And it was interesting to these who are in control, the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, they are able to tell that these men had been with Jesus. And beholding the man, which was healed, standing with them, what could they say? They could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, and they have an Eor meeting. "Woe is me! What are we going to do? What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them." This is incredible. They're admitting it. A notable miracle has been done by them. And because of it having been done by them, the people can see it. This is a visible thing. Now, if you'll remember, it's been a while since we've had a Wednesday night service. So if you'll remember back to the last Wednesday night service, we said that it was at this very moment, this very first instance of a run-in with the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the leaders of the late Second Temple Jewish cult, that if they wanted to put the kibosh on Christianity and say that Christianity was nothing and say that Christianity had no legs to stand on, then all they would have had to have done was go to the tomb where Jesus was supposed to be dead at, pull his corpse out, and drop it in front of the disciples and say, "Look, here is the one that you claim to be doing these things in. Why didn't they do it? Because there wasn't a body to get. Because up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And so there was nothing for them to stand on. And that's what they're saying. They're saying these people are speaking intelligibly. But let's put it this way. They're speaking at a level that you wouldn't anticipate. You know, if you're working with a bunch of fishermen, they were kind of, in that society, they were low tier. It didn't take a lot of brains to go out and throw a hook out into the sea and get a fish, or to throw a net out into the sea. You had to know what you were doing, and you had to know your craft, but it was considered a lowbrow craft, and it was not a place that you would expect to find a philosopher. And yet here we have these men who are fishermen who are speaking as an educated philosopher would. And they can't understand it. And they say, well, the only thing we can chalk this up to is they're talking how their master talked. You can tell who they've been with. Isn't it interesting? Still, to this very day, you can tell who you have been with. How your conversation is. You can tell if you've been hanging out more with the guys at work that are cussing and swearing, or if you've been hanging out with the guys at church who are on their knees in prayer. It'll show in how you speak and in how you act. And you can tell if you've been hanging out more with your TV than you have been with your Bible. It'll show. Or if you've been hanging out with your phone. What's the joke? I've been telling the joke about the woman that was walking along the beach the one day, and she kicked a bottle, and the bottle opened up, and a genie came out, and he said, you know, I don't do this three wishes thing. He said, but because of you letting me go, I'll grant you one wish just to help you out. And the lady said, well, okay. She said, I'm about to get married, and I'd like you to make it so that my future husband loves me, cares for me, pays attention to me, holds me, and absolutely is enraptured by me. And the genie said, okay, I can do that. And he turned her into a cell phone. And that's what we're seeing today. People are more engrossed in digital life than they are in physical life. And you can tell who you've been with depending on that. And I would say to you here, that the Pharisees or the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, the ruling elite, are admitting to the fact that they have nothing to stand on. So they say, what are we going to do with these people because they have done this incredible miracle? How can we deny a leaping lame man? Do you remember what they wanted to do with Lazarus? Anybody remember what they wanted to do with Lazarus? They wanted to kill him. Why? Because a walking dead man was bad PR. And here we have, I would hope this wouldn't be the case, but knowing government officials the way I know government officials, it's possible that someone in this meeting said, you know, we could hobble this guy again so that we have him lame again, because he's better off lame to us than he is walking around. A leaping lame man is bad press for a cult that has gone against God. And that's what we're seeing. That's why they're having this meeting. And all of them that dwell in Jerusalem. And I love the hound out of this. We cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. FDR had come to a meeting in Pittsburgh, and at the meeting in Pittsburgh, he had said that he supported something. I can't remember now what it was that he supported, but he said that he absolutely supported it, and that if he were to be elected as president, he would fight for that. When he came back the next year, his tune had changed on what he had said that he had supported, and now he was saying that he wouldn't support that. And he asked his press man, what do you do when the people say, well, you said you would support this. And the pressman said, just tell them that you never said it. Just tell them that you never said it. And this is how politicians think. But these guys are so painted into a corner because this happened at the beautiful gate. This happened at a high traffic area. This happened at a location where lots of people saw it happen. And they're so painted in a corner that they admit that they cannot deny it. But that it spread no further. So now they're saying, well, we can't deny it, but how can we box it in so that it doesn't spread any further among the people? Let us straitly threaten them. The them is who? The disciples. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now that's the command that's given from the government. So now we have the question, what happens when the government commands us to do something that goes against what the scriptures command us to do? That's the great question that is laid before us in this passage. You see, Christians are to undoubtedly be the best citizens that a country could ever want. Christians are to undoubtedly be the hardest workers that an employer could ever want to employ. You know, there was a time when there were people that were looking for homeschooled students to work for them because they said homeschooled students are more self-motivated than those students that go into public school. And they were looking for homeschooled students. And it's interesting because that's what we're all supposed to be. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have. That's the persona that we're supposed to put off. Christians are supposed to be good, studious, hardworking, ethical, moral citizens that a country, basically we are to be the backbone for the country. And we're supposed to be what the country stands on. It is Christians in the country that directly relate to how good the country is. Many times I've quoted Alexis de Tocqueville, who said when he came to America to figure out why the American Revolution worked and the French Revolution didn't work. You know, the French Revolution was so weird that they tried to switch it from a 7-day work week to a 10-day work week because there's nothing that says anywhere that you should have a 7-day work week except in the Bible. Did you know that? Nowhere else. There is no astronomical symbol. You know, we know how to get a year because it's how many times or how long it takes us to travel around the sun, right? We know how to get a day. It's how long it takes the earth to turn around. Those are astrological symbols that mark in hard ink what it's supposed to be. But there's nothing other than the Bible that sets up a 7-day work week. And the French tried to change it to a 10-day work week. And all of their people were dying. They couldn't work because a 10-day work week was too hard on the people. Isn't that crazy? And God knew 6 days is what it would take us to labor in and the seventh to rest. And so de Tocqueville came to America. And when he came to America, he determined from his studies that America was great because America was good. And if America ever ceased to be good, America would cease to be great. And we wonder why we're staring at the dwindlings of a superpower. It's because America has ceased to be good. It's because America has determined in its heart to call evil good, to exalt homosexuality, to exalt abortion, to exalt things that God detests, to make marriage a mockery, which is a type of Christ. These are all things that God detests. And yet here we are. We're living in it. What happens when the government begins to turn against its people? Well, you know, that question was asked a couple of hundred years ago. Did you know that? It was asked by Christians in this very country. And it was determined that at appropriate times, a people could turn against their government who had covenanted to take care of them and was ceasing to do that. And they made that decision. The Christians made that decision. Do you know what the American Revolutionary War was called in England? The Presbyterian War. Because the Presbyterians had said that the government of King George had covenanted to care for the people of the colonies and had failed to keep that covenant. And they had determined that it was necessary for them to rebel against him and set up a new government that would covenant with the people and keep the covenant. Isn't that interesting? And here we are, all these years later, our ancestors got upset over tea tax. We're working clean into May, I believe it is now, to pay our taxes. And it's incredible to think about. So what warrants a people to go against their government? Well, I would tell you this, that it is first and foremost unusual circumstances. Did you hear that? It is first and foremost unusual circumstances. The normal circumstances for a Christian is to be a good citizen. Because I would advance to you that the Christians in the day of Acts were living in a government that was very antithetical to Christianity. And yet they were saying, pray for the emperor. Who was the emperor? The emperor was a man who had a god complex. There was a whole cult of Caesar, the cult of Augustus, that they would worship the emperor and that they would bring their prayer requests to him. This is the world that Christianity was born into. It was not friendly to Christianity. You understand that? And so it has to be unusual. And the only point that we are given that the Christian is to stand in direct opposition to its government is when its government tells it to go against the Word of God. That's the only time we're given permission. And we see very plainly that it would go against the Word of God to try and preach in any name other than Jesus' name. If the government were to come in here and you say, well, Pastor, would that happen? You know, there is a church in China. There is a mainline church in China. I hope you understand this. There's a reason why there's an underground church when there's a mainline church that has millions of people that go to it on a regular basis on a Sunday morning. What do you mean? Yeah. But they have to have a picture of the chairman in there. And they have to speak only what they're allowed to speak from the pulpit. And they cannot say certain things. Listen, if the government of the United States of America comes into the church and tells the church that we cannot preach in Jesus' name, our only response can be that we love you, but you're wrong. We seek to support you, but you're wrong. We seek to be good citizens in your country, but you're wrong. We have been given a command to speak in Jesus' name. And when the God of heaven speaks, we cannot help but obey. Amen. And that's what we have to come to grips with. That's what has to be anchored in our hearts. You know, if you're at your employment and your employer says to you that you can't talk about Jesus at your place of employment, you've got to ask yourself a question. Is it better for me to work, or do I trust God enough that he will provide employment for me somewhere else and I should continue speaking in the name of Jesus? It's a question that you've got to ask. Because we've been conditioned in this country. You understand this. How have we been conditioned? We've been conditioned to not speak about politics or religion, because people might disagree with us. Boy, that's really hard for someone like me who, my life is just speaking about religion. My life is speaking about Jesus Christ. And so when someone tells you that you can't, I'm not telling you to be ignorant. At no point should you think to yourself that I ought to be an ignorant Christian that is pushing, just to see what the limit is, just to see. You know, don't have a pugnacious attitude that says, I want to be fired. I want you. Go ahead, do the worst you can to me. No, that's not the attitude that a Christian is to have. That's not the attitude that the disciples have. They're gracious, but they are firm. And so we read on, and it says what? Peter and John answered in verse 19. They called them in verse 18 and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God. Now he's saying, here is the philosophical question. Here is the teleological problem. What you believe is right, what you believe is wrong. This is what is at the heart of this statement that you're making. And he says, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, he's saying to them, you tell me, who should I listen to? You're supposed to be the representatives of God, and you're telling us not to speak in his name. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If only every Christian would have this as their testimony, that they cannot help but to speak the things which they have seen and which they have heard. So when they had further threatened them, in verse 21, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Why? The only reason why? Because of the people. Because the people would get upset if the guys that had healed the leaping lame man were now punished as a result of that. So they're still thinking politically. For all men glorified God for that which was done. How do you reach that point, that all the men are glorifying God for that which is done? Because the disciples had the right approach. Do you understand this? Because the disciples, how many times have I said it? They did not set up Miracle Max's healing shop. You know, this is not about them saying, let's come together and have a miracle party. Let's have, you know, I remember churches in this area have had healing services where they bring the people in, where they're going to lay hands on them and they're going to be healed and they're going to be, you know, it's ridiculous. I could tell you stories. I'm not going to use the name because of the live stream, but I'll tell you this much, that a very dear friend of mine, his grandson died, and when his grandson died, his son-in-law and his son-in-law's mother had gotten into such a cultish belief of charismatic persuasion that they were laying over his casket expecting him to come up out of the casket and be healed. This is ridiculousness. But how is it that in this situation, the community at large, you realize by this point the church is probably somewhere around 20,000 strong already by Acts chapter 4. How is it that this community of believers is glorifying God wholly? Because the disciples were pointing them in the right direction. At no point were they saying, bring us your sick to be healed. At every point they were saying, you need Jesus to save you from your sins. That's the important part. And as a result of that, there's glorifying of God that happens, which leads me to think of Romans 8, 28, 29, that section right in there, where all things work together for our good according to him that has called us. Right? All things? A flood in the church? On a Sunday morning? It's a hard thing to be standing in the midst of an inch of water and thinking to yourself, what do we do now? The only thing that I could think of was this. Because this was asked me, are we going to have church? Yes. Today is the Lord's Day. And it doesn't matter if there's an inch of water here or not. Today is the Lord's Day. This is the day that he has made. We must rejoice in it and be glad. And I don't know how many times I recited to myself these light afflictions. These light afflictions. I came in on Monday morning and I was still saying, these light afflictions. These light afflictions. How many times do you have to rebuke the devil? As many as it takes. These light afflictions. We seek to glorify God in everything that we do. That's our purpose. Well, then it goes on, and we'll just read with very little comment to the end, and then we'll conclude. It says, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. The importance of that is he could speak for himself. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. What do? As soon as they get together, they pray. As soon as they get together, they pray. Jeff said just before the service started, he grabbed me and Elijah and he said, why don't we just slip up to the fellowship hall and just have a moment of prayer? When we get together, we pray. I love Wednesday night. I don't know why Wednesday night is always the lowest attended service in a church. I think it should be the highest attended service. It's my favorite service. Why? Because we get to pray together as a family. We get to lay these requests before the Lord. I love the men's prayer meeting when we just focus on prayer. We just spend time praying together as men. It's refreshing to me. They get together and they pray. And what do they pray? Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They recognize first and foremost the sovereignty of God. What's the sovereignty of God? You can even get your enemies to do what you want them to do. That's the sovereignty of our God. You can even make a flood do what you want it to do. Then what do they do after they sing of his or pray of his sovereignty, reminding themselves of his sovereignty? Then they quote scripture, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. This is Psalm 2. Why are they quoting this particular scripture? Because this was applicable to them. This is what was happening. The nations were raging. Persecution is coming forth. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to do them. Wow. He's sovereign. He can even get his enemies to do what he wants. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants what? You notice that they don't ask for an absence of persecution. But what do they ask for? Boldness that they may speak the word. Boldness that they may speak the word. That's what we need in this day and age. Boldness that we may speak the word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I can't help but think to myself that of the Old Testament accounts of when there would be shaking, and I always think of Isaiah chapter 6, when the whole temple in heaven was shaking, the very posts were shaking with the voice of God, and God's looking at his children that he loves, that are praying to him, and that are not asking for an absence of persecution, that are not asking for an absence of trouble. All they're asking for is, Lord, keep us faithful. Keep us faithful to you. And that is a sweet-smelling savor to God. And when we come together as a church, it is our desire that God would keep us faithful so that when he leans over us tonight and takes a big whiff of what's going on here at Katanning, he can say, that smells pretty good. Lord, keep us faithful. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I think we'll look next week at that last section. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for boldness. We pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness to continue to speak the word. And Lord, it is only by your grace that we have been saved. And we recognize, Lord, that it is only through your grace that we will continue in that salvation. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a faithful Holy Spirit boldness as we present the truth of the gospel to those we come in contact with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How about we?